You're listening to a sermon from Lagos Baptist Church. Lagos exists by God's grace to reach our neighbors and the nations with the good news of Jesus Christ. You're invited to worship with us this Sunday morning. Sunday school meets at 9 a.m. and our worship service begins at 10 a.m. And now, today's message from God's Word.
I invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5 as we sprint near the end here of this wonderful letter, we'll go to 2 Thessalonians. So we'll continue on looking at the truth God has given us, directed to this young church at the time of Paul's writing at Thessalonica. And just in a glorious, glorious section. If you'll think with me, last week we studied that text where Paul, God writing through Paul, answered the question. Christians were very, very concerned. They expected that Jesus was going to come back imminently, and he will, but he had not come back as imminently as they thought, and so they were seeing these saints die in the Lord, and they were very, very concerned, wondering if those believers, our brothers and sisters who have gone ahead of us and have died in the Lord, if they were okay, if they had been somehow at some disadvantage, where were they? And Paul encouraged us that it's no spiritual, no disadvantage at all for those who die. They are with the Lord now, and they will come with him, and then those who are remaining when the Lord Jesus comes back will meet him in the air. And so we're continuing on with that theme of the reality of Jesus coming back. Jesus is going to come again. Jesus is alive, right? We're going to read in our text today that he died for us. Usually, for most people's biography, death is the end of the story, but Jesus is not most people. Jesus is alive more than ever, as much as ever. I wouldn't say more than ever. He's alive. And he rules and he reigns and he's going to return. And so 1 Thessalonians, we'll look there at chapter 5, those first 11 verses. I won't sing it, but we just did, and it should make you want to sing it. The sermon title, When Christ Shall Come, with shout of acclamation, and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art, right? So when Christ shall come, and we read the hymn writer's drawing right off of the account that Paul tells us of how Christ's coming is going to be, and so I think that's an apt title for our text today. So if you're able, would you stand while I read our passage for this morning? From 1 Thessalonians 5, starting there in verse 1, the word of the Lord. Now, as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. Amen. Word of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, God, and we testify and rejoice that it is true and sufficient and clear. We sit under your word, Lord. It is the authority. It's the very words of God, and we pray today that we would hear. Lord, there's so many distractions vying for our attention, our time, our focus. We pray your spirit, pray that he would guide us, guard us from being distracted, guard us from error, guard us from getting off track from what this passage says. We thank you that your word so clearly reveals Jesus. We pray that we would see him high and lifted up, and we pray that we would, even as we have sung, that we will come to Jesus. And for those of us who have come to Jesus, Lord, we pray that we would treasure him and serve him and obey him. We thank you that Jesus is coming again, and we pray that we would live differently. We'd encourage one another in light of his coming, we pray. In his name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. When Christ shall come. On those rare occasions where, how many of you have it? On those rare occasions where you find either a good movie to watch or a good show to watch. That's rare occasions, isn't it? Usually most stuff is, I would just be so candid to say, not fit to watch. Not fit to watch, right? A whole lot of stuff not fit to watch. But when you find a really good movie, Whitfield's Life, The Great Awakening, right? Y'all need to go see that. You need to like borrow money, travel distances, whatever you got to do. How many of you have seen that? Raise your hand. Rest of y'all, my word. See, I'm recommending a movie to you. Outstanding. See, I'm recommending it without, but see, here's what, so my point in telling you that, the illustration of when it's hard to find a good movie or something, I can't think of many surprises in life that have been good. I'm not a big surprise guy, you know, so don't be like, hey, maybe your surprises have been good. But so in our home, if I've experienced something good, and so let's say I was going to tell you about The Great Awakening, if we had a two-minute conversation after church, Stephanie was standing there, and you know what I would do? I would spoil the movie. And I will tell you, like, you know, especially if it's a cliffhanger or something, she'll be like, don't tell them what. What happens? And that's good for movies and shows and stuff because I will, you know, be like, hey, we recommend something. And then I'll give you like, oh, not in Whitfield's movie, but like, he kills her or whatever, you know. And you'll be like, oh, okay. So listen to this. God is so good and glorious. He has not spoiled the ending. He has sweetened the ending because he clearly discloses exactly how it's going to end. What do you think about that? There will be no surprises. And in our text this morning is to encourage believers, those that are in Christ, is to encourage them to press on, excel still more. But there's two categories of people in our passage this morning. There are those who have rejected Christ, and we're going to hear how it ends for them. And then there are those who are in Christ, and we're going to hear how it ends for them. Boy, God's tipping his hand. No one will be able to say, none of us will be able to say, you know, no one on that day, I am innocent because I didn't know. God is disclosing, declaring exactly, listen, how it's going to go down at the end. So we are, let's just say this with me. We are without excuse. Say, we are without excuse. Some of y'all said that sheepishly. Whether you said it or not, you are. I don't mean that in a smart way. I mean that in a loving way. You are. You might sit there and go, I'm not saying that. You're without excuse. Because we have this text that tells us exactly. Listen, the text tells us that the Lord himself, the Lord Jesus, is going to descend, verse 16, chapter 4, from heaven with a shout, voice of the archangel Michael, the trumpet of God, the dead in Christ are going to rise first. People who are alive when Jesus comes back are going to be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And guess what? Those who are in Christ will always be with the Lord. But let me show you how cool this is. And look down at verse 3 of chapter 5. And then we're going to get to our points, I promise. While they are saying, they, that's unbelievers. Drop down to verse 4. But you, brethren, do you see there's two categories of people? Lost people, saved people. People have trusted in Christ, people have rejected Christ. But they, we're going to study what happens to the they. People, if you don't want Jesus, don't stay there. I pray that if you don't want Jesus, you'll come to want Jesus. But they, verse 3, you, verse 4. So let's get to this. When Christ shall come. Number one, the timing is not our concern. And I would say concern is probably, the text is more not our concern, it's not our business. The timing is not our concern or business. And by the way, when people do talk about Jesus' coming, I would say the categories of discussion land, number one, people who doubt and discredit and disbelieve his coming. And then number two, the second probably most discussed is when he's coming. Guess what? The Bible said, don't worry about it. Jacob just read, Jesus said, don't worry about it. But look at Paul, standing in the same line, verse 1 of chapter 5. Now, as to the times and the epochs, the times and the seasons, brethren, people who are in Jesus, you have no need of anything to be written to you. Remember, we said it's a reminder of a truth. What Paul does in his letters to the church at Thessalonica, he tells them over and over things they don't need to be reminded of, and those are things he taught them when he was there for 3 or 4 weeks at their birth. When they were birthed as a church, he's like, you've got this grounded in you. And there seemed to be great interest and great questions around Jesus' coming, right? Are my believing, you know, are believing loved ones, are they, what about them? And then also, we've seen a little bit in this letter, since Jesus is coming back, why don't we just not go to work tomorrow, right? People that were being idle, lazy. He's challenging that. So he says, as it relates to the times and epochs, seasons, brothers, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well. You already know this. So I love this. He's reminding them. I love this. He's reminding them of what they don't need to know because they already know it. You don't need to worry about. You don't need to fret over. Don't you want to? If I'm going to the book sale, one book I'm not buying is The Timing of Jesus' Return. Throw the book in the garbage. By the way, all the people, where are they now? They're probably living large off what they made. Remember, Jesus is coming back this year and this year and this year and this year. Don't you think there ought to be some accountability? Hey, whoa, 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 whoa. No, 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 no. We won't. Come on. Stand up here. Lights on, microphone in your face. You said he was coming back on such and such a date. He didn't. What do you have to say for that? Well, I've got some new light. You hadn't got light. You've got mist and fog because God said there's no light. Here's the Greek word for somebody who says they know when he's coming. Idiot. Liar. Because, look, you have no need. Jesus said, not our business. So then that Bible's emphatic. So when, this common question, people, when is he coming back? Listen to this in Acts 1. Jesus' ascension, verse 6. When they had come together, they were asking him, saying, they were interested too. Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, now I like that, it is not for you to know. Underline that, not for you to know. So the Bible tells us everything we need to know. It's not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But here's what you need to be about. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. So listen, you do not prepare for Christ's return by trying to calculate and figure out the date. I'm going to say this, that would be sinful because God told us not to do it. You have no need of anything to be written to you. Well, why is that? Well, you yourselves know full well. So you know everything we need to know. So the timing is not our concern. Number two, final judgment will be rendered on all humanity. When Christ shall come, final judgment will be rendered on all humanity. Okay, look at verse 2. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord. Now, I love how we study a New Testament book and an Old Testament book, and we do that expositionally. I was reading a Walt Kaiser quote. I really liked it. I was reading it in the last couple of weeks, and he was talking about, he also is a fan of expository preaching, and he had got the question, I think, about was it okay to preach a topical sermon. He said, it's probably appropriate once every 4 or 5 years, and then right after you do it, repent and don't do it again. I like that. So you can do it maybe every 5 years or so, but repent. Anyway, do y'all remember? This is where preachers get your feelings hurt. Y'all remember when we preached through Joel? You're like, no. We just did. It was, remember in there, day of the Lord, day of the Lord, day of the Lord. That's the key phrase from Joel. All right, look at 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 2. Now, the passage we're in, 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5, is all about Jesus' coming. Look at verse 2 of 1 Thessalonians 5. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. So put in your notes, day of the Lord equals Jesus' second coming. Day of the Lord, Jesus' second coming, same time, simultaneous, synonymous, same events. Okay, so the day of the Lord, Paul says, is going to come just like a thief in the night. So, day of the Lord, let's go back and look at a couple of things that Joel said about day of the Lord. So, Paul says the day of the Lord is coming, and it's going to come like a thief in the night. You know, if you're going to rob a neighborhood, typically you don't canvass the neighborhood the day before. You know, how people, these yard service people are putting notes on our door all the time, and you wouldn't go like on, you know, hey, let's get out there on Saturday afternoon and say, you know, Sunday night, did you put a hanger on the door to tell them we're coming? That's not how thieves show up. How do they show up? You're laying back there, and you relax, and it's late, and you hear like, and Stephanie's like, what was that? Thieves don't ding dong, you know, they don't announce. Listen, they come in stealth by surprise when you are not what? Expecting them. That's how the day of the Lord, Christ's second coming, judgment day. Listen to what Joel said, Joel 1:15. Alas for the day of the Lord is near, and it will come as destruction from the Almighty. So it's, listen, salvation and judgment. Look back at, hold. I know I'm asking you to do a bunch of things. Look now at 1 Thessalonians 5. Verse 8, for the believer, hope of salvation. Verse 9, God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation. So look, it's all wrapped up in one. Jesus comes back, and it's judgment upon those that are outside of Christ and salvation for all those that are in Christ. Joel 2, 1, blow a trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain, let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. Why? For the day of the Lord is coming. Surely it is near. I love this from Joel 3:14. We tried to twist it in our day. Listen to this. Joel 3:14, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. People would like to read that and say, hey, when judgment day comes, I'm going to make a decision for Christ. No, no, no. You know whose decision is rendered there in the valley? It's God's decision. It's the judge giving, you know, it's not like, hey, we're going, let's have a vote for Jesus. Who, everybody in faith? No, no, no. It will be he, the judge of all, will render his decision. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Nobody will be deciding for or against Jesus on the day of the Lord. The decisions are made here and now. So, when Christ shall come, final judgment will be rendered on all humanity. And by the way, it will come, back to 1 Thessalonians 5 now, the day of the Lord will come. It's coming, y'all, like a thief in the night. It's unexpected, this coming. When Christ shall come, thirdly, there will be no escape for unbelievers. There will be no escape for unbelievers. Look at verse 3 of 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 3. This is amazing. Paul just does it in one word, while they. And you go like, who's the they? Well, go back to verse 1. Now, as to the times and the epochs, brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ, that's who he's writing to. But there's another group of people, while they are saying, these are the people that are outside of Christ. Look what they're saying. While they are saying peace and safety. So they're making their judgment about their lives in the moment, and from a temporal perspective, and they're saying peace and safety. So listen, these are people who have no regard for God, no regard for spiritual matters, and they're living. Listen, their profession, while they are saying, they just keep on saying, hey, everything's good, peace, safety, we're good, everything. So you can say peace and you can say safety, you can claim you're safe and be on very dangerous ground. Because they're saying their testimony. People talk about that, they were resolute, maybe an unbeliever, an atheist, whatever, and they died peacefully, probably, temporally peacefully. Because that's their profession, while they are saying peace and safety. Look, while they're saying that, then destruction. And here explains the thief in the night. Then destruction will come, I'm in verse 3, upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child. Now, labor pains, you can say what you want. It'd be like, hey, we're on this trip somewhere, and if you're expecting a baby, maybe this couple's on a trip, and you say, the baby's not going to be born on this trip. Maybe you're driving on the interstate, and guess what? When it's time for that baby to be born, I don't care. You might not be at the hospital. You might get helped out by a state trooper somewhere, but guess what? When that labor kicks in, I'm talking about something I don't know about firsthand, but I know how. Stephanie called me up. I was up in Ozark calling on Dr. Caffey. She's like, you need to get here. Baby's coming. And I had to go, hey, can you hold off till tomorrow? Not a good time. Next Thursday would work. No, we know. So who's stopping the labor pains and the baby? Bad grammar. Ain't nobody stopping it. Because that baby's what? And you just get up there, family gather around, and that baby's coming. Assuredly in the same way. In the same way, like a thief in the night, unexpected, and without anybody slowing it down or stopping it. Do you see how? But while they are saying, everything's good, peace and safety, eat, drink, be merry, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child. And listen to this, what a phrase at the end of verse 3. And they will not escape. And they will not escape. No escape. And if you're hearing my voice this morning, there's time to do something about that. There's time to escape. How about that? So there will be no escape. What a profound. Verse 3 of 1 Thessalonians 5, while they are saying peace, this is the world. This is our neighbors. This is our mission. This is where we carry the gospel. Because while they're saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, just as assuredly as labor pains come on a woman with child. And listen, people who are outside of Christ, not one of them will escape. We can't play games, y'all, with God's word, right? We can't get up here and tell funny stories and jokes. We are serious people because we know the stakes are high. They're really, really high. There will be no escape for unbelievers. Fourth, the rest of the passage really focused on this. This is the main point of the passage. There will be glorious salvation for believers. So, let's juxtapose those. Verse 3, or point 3, I should say, no escape, and verse 3, no escape for unbelievers. What about believers? There will be glorious salvation for believers. Look with me. Start there in verse 4, but before you think I got creative there, right there in verse 8, the hope of what? End of verse 8, salvation. Look at verse 9. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation. That is the end, present and coming. Salvation for believers. So look there at verse 4. I love this. It's just really, really, God just made it really explicit. They, verse 3, while they are saying peace and safety, but you, brethren, you know exactly who he's talking to, save people. But you, brethren, look, are not in darkness. That the day, what day? Day of the Lord, Jesus' second coming, the day. That the day would overtake you like a thief. You, listen, we are not at risk of being overtaken by the thief in the night. For you, I love this, are all sons of light and sons of day. You are means right here, right now. We're sons of light and sons of day. If you're in Christ, you're a son and daughter of light and a son and daughter of day. Now, which Christians is he talking to? Just stick with the text. Look at verse 5. For you are all. What does all mean? We say it means all. So, which Christians are sons of light and sons of day? Come on, you can do this. Or I can preach longer, you know. All. That's our position. That's our position. This is not, all right, get under the bar, David. We're putting two plates on each side. You got to do this. No, no, no. This is what Christ has done. Spot me good if you do that. Okay? It's not going to be good. This is what Christ has done in us. For, I love that. Stick with the grammar. You are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. Now, I love this. Since verse 5 is the case, y'all, the Bible is not hard to understand. Since verse 5 is the case, who we are in Christ, verse 6 is now, since that's who we are, here's what we need to be sure not to do. Let us not. I'm going to show you in the text. And here's two things we need to let us do. Since Christ has gloriously, miraculously, eternally, powerfully saved us, transformed us. Listen, he has brought us from death to life. Since he's done that, look at verse 6. So then let us not sleep as others do, especially during the sermon. No, not that kind of sleep. Yeah, you go, that too, that have application there. Don't sleep in the sermon, but many of you do not heed that warning. I love you still. So he uses sleep all kind of ways in this passage. He just told us in 1 Thessalonians 4, sleep was people, believers who had what? Died in the Lord. Now he's using sleep in a different way. Stick with context. Let us not sleep as others do. Be apathetic about eternal and spiritual matters. Spiritual apathy. Hey, Jesus is coming back. Man, whatever. Y'all know what time the PGA Championship comes on? By the way, I still want to watch it, but I don't want to be. I want to be more in love with Jesus. And if loving Jesus competes with the PGA Championship this afternoon, I'll take Jesus, right? Because I don't want to be apathetic about Jesus. And sleeping, let us not sleep as others do, is that spiritual apathy, lethargy. Focus on the here and the. You know, everything our culture says is success. Let's don't be like that, he said, since you've got Jesus, you're in Christ. So I love what he does. Verse 6, let us not sleep as others do. Well, who's the others? Verse 3, they. But, just stick with the text, let us. Here's the exhortation. First exhortation, don't sleep. Second exhortation, let us be alert and sober. Alert and sober. Sober. Every time, so what the definition I would give you for alert is when we travel, especially when we did it with little kids when we lived up there, we travel in New York City with little kids, getting on and off the subway. I'm very alert. So if I'm on the subway with you, and especially if I've traveled in New York more than you, I want you, before those doors open, guess where I want you? I want you in front of me. Because you know what I'm going to do when those doors open? I'm going to push us all out. Because I don't want to be in front of you, because what you'll do, you might have a Dothan mindset. You might just be standing there. I step out. Guess what those doors are going to do? close and I'll never see you again. I mean, I will, but I, if that happens, y'all get off at the next stop. Okay? Just, we got it. Like, stop, drop, and roll, whatever. That's the rule. Get off at the next stop. Well, because I'm alert. Because guess what kind of people sometimes are on the subway? I hate to tell you, there's some bad guys. So I'm on the subway. I'm checking people out. I'm looking around, head on a swivel. Like, be like you're on the subway. While we're here in the world, act like you're on the New York subway. Looking for Jesus and trying to, like, live for him. Be sober. Be alert. Don't be all in your phone down on the subway. I'm like, that bad guy's fixing to hit you over the head with whatever he's going to do. You know, like, don't do that. You need to be dialed in. We know what alert and sober. So don't be asleep. Let us not sleep, but let us be alert and sober. Then he's going to paint the portrait. Verse 7, for those who sleep, do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But look at this. He does exactly, he gives us gospel. He gives us what Christ has done as the basis, as the power, as the motive, as the engine. Look at verse 8. But since we are of the day. It's not, if you'll be really alert and be really sober, maybe you can be of the day. People who can do two plates on each side spiritually, they get into heaven. No. Since you have Jesus, you got him. Live like a follower of Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? I love what he does in verse 8. But since we are of the day, let us be sober. That means people who belong to Christ can be drunk and sleep. Do you see what he's doing in the exhortation? Followers of Christ don't need to be drunk. You know, out there, again, it would certainly include drunkenness literally, but that saying, spiritual lethargy, apathy, disregard of, living for here, living for now, chasing the world, fool's gold. But since we are of the day, let us be sober. Well, how do you do that? I love verse 8. Faith, hope, and love. How, here would be a question under this exhortation. How can we be sober? Well, do this. Put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. I've been thinking about this all week. You know, that hope, that helmet. By the way, in Florida, they let you ride without a helmet, don't they? I question that. I don't know. But anyway, Christians ought to never ride without the helmet, based on this. I'm not talking about motorcycles, right? Look at this. Faith, hope, and love, verse 8. Since we are of the day, let us act like we're of the day and be sober. Put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, listen, the hope of salvation. So I told you there's two different outcomes. For the world, into verse 3, they will not escape. For believers, the hope of salvation. Look at this, verse 9. For God has not destined us, it's not our destiny. God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation. We ought to beg a question there. Praise the Lord. Brothers and sisters, God didn't give us what we deserved. He didn't destine us for wrath, but he destined us for obtaining salvation. Well, how do you obtain salvation? Keep your finger on the text, verse 9. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. How does somebody get saved? Jesus. Well, what did Jesus do? I'm glad you asked. Look at verse 10. Who died for us. It's a substitutionary atoning death. You get salvation if you trust in Jesus because Jesus died for sinners. He died for us. Who? The brethren. So that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Isn't that wonderful? So it's almost like you could say, hey, today Paul's going to talk to us about how those of us that are in Christ need to live right here, right now, and need to encourage one another as we live for Jesus. And by the way, in the midst of that, he also addresses on the authority of God speaking of what happens to people who are outside of Christ. So if you're in Christ, here's how we need to live. We need to not sleep. We need to be alert and sober. We need to keep in mind, by the way, the motive for all that's what Christ had done. And by the way, we need to be engaged, putting on the breastplate of faith and love as a helmet, the hope of salvation. What a good, good word. And then, by the way, oh my word, how do you get salvation through? What a tight sentence. For God has not destined us, believers, for wrath, but for obtaining salvation. How do you get salvation? How does somebody get saved? What a great question. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. How can Jesus save us? Well, he died for us. Isn't that wonderful? Who should have died? We should have died. He's the innocent one, but he died. Well, we get his innocence, and he gets our guilt. So the Bible says he died for us. Well, that makes a difference right here, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Now, by the way, I want to show you two things, and I got four. I'm pretty much on time. That's good. Look at verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another just as you also are doing. He bookends this whole discussion of how they need to be encouraged and be an encourager in chapter 5, verse 11. Go back to the last verse of chapter 4. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Comfort and encourage each other with these words. So eschatology, Paul's truth on the last things, is not so we can just regard that because that doesn't make any difference in the here and now. And our passage says that would be an incorrect, foolish way to read it. There's two huge differences. The comfort and encourage one another, that's right here, right now. And then the main big idea, central truth of our passage today is how we're to live today in light of the reality that Jesus is coming in. We need to go out. We need to be very, Christians, we need to be very alert and very sober-minded. We need to take each other very serious. We need to watch our walk. We need head on a swivel spiritually. I need help in this. Y'all tell me if y'all need. I need to esteem and value eternal matters far more than I pay attention to temporal matters. I live in the tyranny of the urgency of temporal stuff sometime that's not, what's the old saying? I don't really know what it means, but it's not going to make a hill of beans. Your parents ever say that? It's not going to make a hill of beans when I'm 1,000,000.2 years into eternity. Right? How much stuff are we worried about? Let's focus on stuff that matters. So, gospel application. Let's wrap it up and we'll be done. Not that we're in a hurry. Wonderful, wonderful truth. Not that I'm in a hurry. How about that? I want to speak for you. Be on guard. Do not allow temporal peace and safety to distract us from divine and eternal things. But they say, while they keep on saying the language of that peace and safety. By the way, this is why, as much as we would like to edit the gospel, and I meant to say that, we would like to edit the gospel and say, do we have to tell people the bad news? The bad news is of necessity because the good news doesn't make sense if people think they have peace and safety. You might talk to a friend. I started to say brother. He's not a brother if he's outside of Christ. You might talk to a friend that you love dearly. Many of mine come to mind. And he might say, man, how are you doing? He might say, peace and safety. You might say, no, you have perceived. You have faith, peace and safety. Because you have a problem. Because God is who he says he is, and he's holy, holy, holy. And you, like me, have a horrible, sinful nature that you have acted on time and time again. So because of that, though you might think peace and safety, you're not at a place of peace with God, and you sure are in danger, right? That makes this reality the whole gospel. Be on guard. Do not allow temporal peace and safety to distract us from divine and eternal things. We talked at our men's Bible study Friday morning. We were looking at that chapter on purity and that wonderful account of King David. And on that day, not an example with Bathsheba of purity. And we talked about a word that Kent Hughes uses in Disciplines of a Godly Man in that chapter, a bunch, desensitization. I'm going to tell you, we need to preach the truth to ourselves and from the pulpit and in our Sunday school classes and in our daily Bible study because the world is preaching false gospel 24/7. If you go out and live in the world, I don't mean it's bad, you're going to have to work at it to not be desensitized from this. And be on guard, Paul's saying, don't allow temporal peace and safety to distract us from divine and eternal things. Second, be ready. Be ready. Why would we want to be alert and sober? I thought of this in my preparation. I'm pointing over there to Tyson. He doesn't know what I'm going to do to him. It's not bad, Tyson. But Luke and Trevor and Tyson used to get to work. I might be using work loosely for Chris Jones. I think they did a lot of work for him. And Luke would say, Daddy, we'd be working hard. And like, we'd take one break and Mr. Chris would come driving up. And we'd be on break. And I'd be like, y'all probably took more breaks than that. But anyway, y'all ever been like working hard and then you like you go over there and lay under a shade tree and the boss what? Comes driving up. Jesus is coming back and here's what Paul's saying. Now you got to get this right. We are not working for our salvation because no work we do can bring us one step closer to God. But since, it's all over our passage today. It's all over our passage today. 1 Thessalonians 5:5, for you are all sons of light. Verse 8, but since we are of the day. Verse 9, here's who we are, y'all. For God didn't destine us for wrath. If he was going to give us wrath, that's what we had coming. But because of his great love for us, he gave us grace and mercy. And because he gave us grace and mercy, we now have salvation that came through Jesus Christ because we're not guilty anymore because Christ died for us. So therefore, we now want to live as a ready people because we love our King Jesus so much and we want to be ready at his coming. So we want to be ready. And by the way, third, man, if judgment's coming, y'all, and Paul just said, day of the Lord's coming like a thief in the night. Do we know anybody and love anybody, anybody we interact with, work with, play with, talk with, that's outside of Christ? Y'all, they're in a heap of trouble. I'm talking about a heap of trouble, of eternal trouble. We got to warn them. We got to warn them. And then, by the way, once we've warned them, we've done our part. I don't mean it's bad. I don't mean that in a cavalier. We warned you. No. I'm going to love you and be burdened for you. But if I warn you, I have a clear conscience. I don't have a clear conscience if a missile hits you and I knew the missile was coming. And it's like, you knew the missile was coming? Dude, I thought we were friends. Let me tell you, something worse than a missile's coming, King Jesus. For those that are outside of you, I say, well, that's the way you shouldn't speak of Jesus. No, that's what Paul's saying. The day of the Lord's coming just like a thief. And there in that valley, let me tell you, the decision, if it was people's decision being rendered, it'd be 100% for Christ. Nobody would choose to reject Christ. But in that valley, God renders his judgment. So we got to warn others, y'all. And then, by the way, I love this, gospel. Who's the real hero today? Is it our graduates? We're so proud of them. Is it their family? We're so thankful for them. Is it our church family? No. Let me tell you, amen. Rejoice in Jesus because God's word says that I don't have to put on airs and try to act better than I am because the Bible says that God has not destined us for wrath. He knows how sorry I am, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, I am free and I'm at peace with God because Jesus Christ died for us. Oh, that's good news. That's good news. That'll put a pep in your step, won't it? Rejoice in Jesus who died for us. Man, to just like take it line on line. What a passage. Lord, do in and through us all that needs to be done, we pray. Let's pray and then we'll respond to this great gospel. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God. Thank you for your word. And Lord, it's so clear. So powerful. Lord, thank you that we have escaped the day of the Lord because of your grace. Lord, we didn't find a way out. You came and rescued us. And thank you that we have obtained salvation. And that's by grace we've been saved. And that's through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, I love how that's stated, who died for us. We should have died. We would have died. We deserved your wrath. But God, you didn't give us that. And so we thank you for Jesus. We boast in Jesus. We want to live as a ready people. Lord, we live in a culture that is such a they culture. Peace and safety. Phony peace and safety. Professed and Lord, just permeates our culture. And so, Lord, we want to swim against that current, and we want to live for Christ. We want to not be asleep. We want to be alert. We want to be sober. We want to be comforting and encouraging one another with these words, to stay in the race, to excel still more, to press on. Thank you that all of that flows from what you have done for us, not what we have done. This passage is not a list of command after command after command. It's commands and exhortations based on what you have already done for us. So, Lord, the imperatives of Scripture rely upon the indicatives of what you have done. So do in us today the work, Lord, that we matches with who we are in Christ, and help us to do our part to be faithful, to lay aside every encumbrance or the things that slow us down in our spiritual race and the sin that so easily entangles us. Help us to fix our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand. Thank you that he is going to stand up and come back, and help us to be ready when he does. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's sermon from Lagos Baptist Church. To learn more about Lagos, to plan a visit, or to reach out to our pastoral staff, visit us online at lagosdothan.org. We hope you'll join us in person this coming Sunday at Lagos Baptist Church.